you're having fun with it. We started our series talking about the different valleys that we see in Scripture. Last week we looked at the valley of weeping, and we talked about when God puts you on a mission, sometimes you have to go through the valley. And what happens when you think you've already arrived, Philippians chapter 3, you stop going through tough places to get to where God is sending you. This week, our story takes us to the Valley of Elah. Earlier this year, we preached through 1 Samuel. We preached the first 16 chapters of 1 Samuel. We talked about all the prophets and the priests, and we talked about the new anointed king Saul, and then we talked about how Saul was being replaced by the new king that God has in mind, by David. And then we dropped the series. We've been talking about other things. This morning we're getting back to the Valley of Elah, talking about David. You guys know this story. If you don't know this story, I'm so glad that you're here. That means you are brand new to Bible stories. Everyone, I believe, probably knows the story of David and Goliath, right? Now, here's the thing. Just because you know the story, don't tune out. There's a few things that normally happens. Most people preach this poorly. I have no guarantees that I'm going to do any better, okay? But when this story is poorly preached or just poorly heard, if you, for example, if you get halfway through the sermon and then have to leave early and don't hear me drive it home, it's going to sound like the same therapeutic self-help garbage that a lot of preachers are preaching today that makes you feel good and it encourages you, but it doesn't lead you to Jesus Christ and it doesn't save your soul. And so I'm asking you, hang in there with me, tune in with me, because there is a story way more than God wants you to be able to fight your battles. There's something bigger going on here in the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah, you have these two very large hills or these two very small mountains, depending on how dramatic you want to be. And on these two hills sit two cities, two ancient cities. You can go there today. They've excavated these. They can tell us exactly where these cities were. And in the middle of this city is this valley where the Philistine army has formed to fight God's people, has fought the Israelites. And so every day, for 40 days, every day, they walk out, they line up their soldiers, and then from amidst their ranks comes this 9 feet tall giant by the name of Goliath. And Goliath walks out there and he mocks the God of the Israelites. He taunts God's people and he dares them. He says, "One of you, I dare you, stand up and fight. If anyone can defeat me, we'll all be your subjects. But if you can't, we're going to make all of you our subjects. I dare you, step out and fight." Now, the Philistines know that the Israelites have a defensive position. The Israelites can stay up on their mountaintop as long as they want to, as long as their goal isn't to have victory, it's not to get through, it's just to hang on, it's just to survive. Sometimes God calls us to go on, and sometimes we're just going, "God, I'm just trying to hang on right now." And so sometimes God's saying, "I want you to have victory, I want you to have conquest, there's a place that I'm leading you," and yet we go into survival mode, we forego the fruits that God wants us to have in order to hang on to what we're used to. And so the Israelites, they're not leaving their defensive position. Every morning, Goliath goes out and he taunts them, he dares them to fight him. And every day, as Goliath steps up, the Israelites step back. We're going to jump in to about halfway through our story, just for time's sake. There's so many verses here. Out of about 55 verses of this story, we're going to jump right into the middle of it. They're with Saul, and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah are fighting against the Philistines. And so early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. So David isn't a soldier in Saul's army. He's a shepherd of the flock. And so this young boy, he's the youngest of 8 brothers. He is considered a youth. And so while they're off fighting the war, while some of his brothers are off fighting the war, they're standing out, marching every day, wondering, is this the day that the Philistines are going to overtake us? David is off running back and forth between Saul and delivering messages and tending his sheep for his family. early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. And he was talking with them. Goliath, the Philistine, the champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. But this time something was different. This time it wasn't the rest of the Israelites listening to it. This time David heard it. There's a lot of people that will hear God's plan. They know where God's leading them, and they don't do anything about it. David's not that guy. David's the guy who says this, and listen to me. David's the guy who says, if God wants it done, I can do it. If God wants it done, we can do it. I don't have to shy away. I don't have to shirk away. I don't have to sit there and pray that God sends someone to fix the problem. If God says, this is your problem to solve, I've promised this to you. I've given victory to you. It's already in your hands. You don't have to wait for somebody else. Sometimes your job isn't to pray. Sometimes your job is to be the answer of the prayer. You show up and you get stuff done. This day, David heard it. And so whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled and hid from him in great fear. This had been going on for well over a month. Every time Goliath comes out, the Israelites flee. Now you can imagine Saul every day walks down the line of his vanguard, his toughest, most well-trained, elite veteran soldiers, and every day they do what you do when you don't know the answer in math class. You go, please don't call on me. Please, and the soldiers kind of look away, and they kind of do one of these, and kind of pretend that they don't hear the threats against them. And every day, Saul is looking for a champion, and every day, the Israelites go, not today, not me, pick someone else. And so when Goliath steps out, they flee in great fear. Verse 31. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, so we skipped a bunch. Basically, in between this, David is watching this guy, and he's going, hey, so what's going to happen if we kill this guy? And they tell him, like, well, here's what they promised, and here's what Saul said he's going to do, and Saul's already said, if anyone is willing to champion and take out Goliath, then Saul is going to just take care of him and take care of their family and give him a daughter to marry. He's going to do all this stuff. It's going to be awesome, but no one's been willing to step up. And here's David's attitude. David's walking around going, but this guy talked bad about God. And God wants us to have this land. He's already promised it to us. I don't see the problem. Why is anyone stepping up? And so this goes on and on. He goes and he talks to his brothers, and his brothers are mad at him for even being there. His brothers often get jealous of him, going, shouldn't you be tending the sheep? You're the young one. You're not the one that gets the privilege of being here. And so he continues on until Saul hears about it. Saul sends for him, and he shows up to Saul. So this is the king whose days are numbered. God's already told him. God's already told Saul, because of what you did, because of your previous sin, your days are numbered. I'm going to appoint a new king. And God has already told David that he is going to be that anointed one from God. We stopped there in our sermon series earlier this year. Now we're picking up on that story. This is the king sitting on his throne whose days are numbered, looking the future king in the face, trying to say, it's not your turn yet. David says this. He goes, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And this is David going, is there really no one? All right, I'll do it. If there's no one else, I'll do it, right? I mean, you've got the best soldiers that Israel has to offer right here, but if they're not willing to step up, stop trying to call the soldier. Let the shepherd take care of it. Oh, I know, Stevie, I know. He says, your servant will go and fight him. And Saul says this, you are not able to. Let's just stop right there. Before we even finish this, this is Saul's reply. Saul looks at David. He's not thinking about God. He's thinking about the giant. He's not thinking about the faith that he has. He's not thinking about the former victories and all the promises that God has told his people that they could have. All he sees is a young shepherd boy trying to stand up against a giant, and God never factors into his brain. And so he says what so many of you often say, you're not able to. hear me say this. Don't let faithless people dictate to you what God can and can't do in your life. Amen? People are going to try to do it. They will say, you're not able to. And look at his reason. You young people, hear me say this. You're not able to go out and against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. You're just a youth. He's been training for this moment since his youth, is essentially what he says. He says, you can't do it. You're too young. Do you know how often that excuse is used in Scripture? You're not the one. Let someone older. Let someone wiser. Let someone with more experience. Let someone with more competence and more skill do it. How many people say that against themselves? Jeremiah chapter 1. He says, you're going to be my prophet. You're going to speak the things that I tell you to speak. You're going to go where I tell you to go. And what does Jeremiah say? Not me, God. I'm only a youth. I'm too young. And this is God's reply. He says, you're not doing it on your strength. And he reaches out and he touches Jeremiah's lips. And he says, there, I've put my words in your mouth. You don't have to worry about being too young. I've been here a whole lot longer than you, and you're preaching my message, not your message. You see, Gideon goes, I'm the youngest in my family. My family's the smallest in my entire tribe, and my tribe is the least in all of Manasseh. And God goes, go, you mighty warrior. And Gideon goes, mighty warrior? Didn't you just hear me? I'm not a warrior. And what does God say? Have I not called you? It's not about your power. It's about my calling. If I called you to it, you can do it. Don't let faithless people tell you what you can and can't do. Can I get real honest for you for a second? We're in a situation right now where we ask the congregation to put forward names for elders. I shouldn't even say this. I'm going to say it. This is going to bother some people, but listen, it's real, so we're going to talk about it. We have asked the congregation to put forward names for elders. Most of the men with the qualifications, the competency, the wisdom, the age, and the experience said no. You know which men were perhaps foolish enough to say, if God calls me to it, I'll do it? A few young guys. A couple of young guys and one old guy. It's a couple of young guys. And you know what the response has been from some of you? You're not able to do it. You're too young. Let me say it again. Don't let faithless people, don't let people who operate on sight and not by faith try to tell you what God can and can't do in your life. This is the king who's about to be dethroned, staring at the person who's about to rebuild Israel, reign on that throne, and go after God with a heart for God, looking that kid in the face and going, you're too young, you're not able to do it. Look at look at David's reply. It says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. It's not just that. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from the mouth of the lion. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and I killed it. You remember what we studied in our Wednesday night class, John chapter 10. The hireling runs when the wolves come, but the shepherd, he fights for the flock. Saul thought he needed a soldier. The whole time he needed a shepherd. He needed someone who could step up and lead, going, if it's between that sheep and the lion's mouth, I will insert myself to take care of what God has promised me. If God said, steward this, I'm going to steward this. That's what the shepherd does. And so this is David going, God trained me for this. He prepared me for this. I'm not as green as you think you are. Look, I know a lot of you are convinced that it's going to take some miracle for you to win whatever battle God has in your life. The miracle isn't going to happen. Sometimes the miracle already happened. Sometimes the miracle was when God sent the lion and when God sent the bear, and you went home that day totally exhausted, wiped out, going, God, why is it such a hard day? Why do I have to fight for every little sheep in my flock? Why do I have to keep going through this and going through this and going through this? And the whole time God's looking at you going, because I'm preparing you for a greater battle. And hear me say this, God's not preparing shepherds to fight. He's preparing shepherds for the future. It's not the fight he's preparing David for, it's the future. It's what comes after when David sits his throne and reigns as the king of Israel. That's the David that God is calling up in this moment. And so David's first response is, I've been training for this. The reason I point this out, I feel like we have this children's story of David and Goliath, where David is this young, small, wimpy boy who just gets really lucky with a really good throw of his stone. And you'll hear people talk about, man, this young kid just flings a rock out of a sling, and by a miracle of God, it just lands square in the forehead. That's not a miracle. That's training. He's prepared for this. He has spent his youth preparing to be able to sling that stone as God directs. That's how God calls us to serve his church. That's how God calls us to step up in our faith. That's how God calls us, by the mercy of his Spirit, by the power of him, to work against the sin reigning in your life. He says, look, I'm calling you to train yourself to step up, to do the work, to go through the hard battles so that you'll be prepared for when I work a miracle in your life. David's not some young, wimpy kid that doesn't know how to scrap when he has to. God called him specifically to this and prepared him the whole time. I don't know what God's calling you to. I don't know what your Goliath is in your life. Maybe it's your depression. Maybe it's your financial situation. Maybe it's your anxiety. Maybe it's that secret sin that no one else knows about, that you're drowning from. I don't know what that is that's standing tall, taunting you and mocking your God, but I can tell you, if God wants you to slay it, he's preparing you for it. He is doing the work to get you ready. You just got to step in, step up, and get the work done. The first thing David does is go, I'm no punk kid. I know what I'm doing. God got me this far, and he'll see me through. But check it out. He's not arrogant. His pride is not in him. Listen, he says, when it turned on me, I struck it, and I killed it. And we go, ooh, that's David. He's tough. He's strong. And then he says this, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hands of this Philistine. In other words, he's going, yes, I've killed lions and I've killed bears, and it was never by my strength. It was always a rescuing from God. It was always by the grace of God. It was always his strength and his power and his mercy that got me this far. And if God could do it then, he'll do it again. You don't get to tell me, you faithless one, you don't get to tell me what God can or cannot do in my life. I've seen him work mercies and miracles before. I trust that he'll work a mercy and miracle again. Now here's the big one. Why? Why is David so confident that God's going to do it once again? Notice what he says here. Your servants killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Why? Because he's defied the armies of the living God. He went against God. He's not on our side. When you work against God, you lose. That's David's conviction. David's like, you don't get to work against God and come out victorious. God wants this done. God's already promised us this victory. He's already told us that this can happen. Who am I to say no to God? If God wants it done, get it done. This whole time, for 40 days, they've been talking about it. They've been planning, they've been preparing, and Lord knows they've been praying. David gets what they couldn't get done in 40 days of prayer, done in one afternoon of just being about it. You see this all the time. You see churches get scared. They begin using prayer and planning and prep as an excuse to not do what God's already declared victory over. And so here they are praying. God's going, you guys can pray about it. I need someone who's ready to be about it. Like, you've been praying about it. That's already done. You're prayed up. It's planned. It's prepped. You've already done the work. Who's actually going to step up and do it? And here's David going, I'll do it. Not because I'm awesome. Not because I'm strong, not because I'm special, not because I have something that you don't have. I'll do it because if God wants it done, it can get done. God's not going to let me fall. He's already declared us this victory. We've spent months talking about our mission and what God's calling us to as a church. I've tried to just convict and encourage, but also to chastise a little bit when it comes to our mission statement, to know Christ and make him known. And we know which side of that we're really good at, right? We're a lot better at seeking to know Christ than we are about seeking to make him known. I've tried to challenge you to make him known. and we've done the little pray and go campaign with the door hangers, and I mean, we've given you the tools to start thinking outward so that you can get out there and do it. Some of y'all are still planning and praying. You need to start doing. We prayed about it. We've done the pregame. We've done the work. David's showing up. He's going, some of you are still stuck in the locker room. I came here to play. Put me in, coach. I'll play. You guys can pray. I came here to play. Put me in. I'm ready to get work done. You've declared this victory. Let me go have it. He says, I'll go. He says, the same God that rescued me before is the same God that's going to rescue me again. Why? Because God wants it done. If God wants it done, we can do it. He's defied the armies of the living God. He's mocked God. God doesn't take that. God wants this guy dead. Somebody's got to do it. Pick me. And so Saul looks at him. He goes, go. And this Lord that you're so confident in, the Lord be with you, Saul says. Moving through. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him. I don't want to miss anything. I'm going to refer to my notes. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic, tried walking around because he's not used to it. And he goes, I can't go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. I wrote down in my notes, shake off what slows you down. Look, he says, I'm not used to them, so he shook them off. I think that's one of the things we see is we have these ideas of how it should be done. Here's the work of God, and you got to do it this way. This is how the rest of us do it. You guys have heard that in different ideas when it comes to how to pray for your neighbor, how to love your neighbor, how to reach them, what your faith should look like because it's been modeled by other people who really didn't make a lot of disciples or do a lot of good. The same guys that have been standing there doing nothing for 40 days are the same guys trying to tell David how to do it. So he goes, take my tunic, take my helm, take my sword. This is how you get this done. And the question David ought to be asking is, if you guys knew how to get this done, why didn't you do it? You had the same promises I have. You've witnessed the same victories that I have. The only difference is while you saw the promises, you saw the victories, you worship the same God, you don't have the same faith. And so David goes, I'm not doing it your way. It doesn't look like that anymore. And David has the courage to do what many churches and many Christians don't have the courage to do, shake off what slows you down. I can't move around in this. I can't get the work done doing it your way. It's time to shake off what slows me down. And so he shakes off the tunic and the helm and the sword. And then he took his staff in his hands and chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. Oh, I'm not going to preach this the way I want to. We'll get it. We'll do it. Let's go there. Let's go there. He picks 5 smooth stones from the streams. He puts them in the pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approaches Goliath. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. I love this because he has no sword. He's not doing it by his own strength. This is David going, I don't have to have the fight. I've got the faith. I don't have to have the strength. I don't have to have the sword. I just got to have the stones. You make that with what you will. I'll wait for some of you to catch up for the euphemism we just made there. Can I say that? Can we be honest about that? It's an issue of courage, is it not? It's an issue of faith. He didn't need the sword. He didn't need the strength. He just had to have the stones. I'm done. We'll leave that alone. Meanwhile, the Philistine comes forward, draws nearer to David. Let's get through this real quick. I'm blushing now. Next verse, verse 42. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. People are often jealous of the people that stand up to the calling that God calls them to. They're often jealous of the provision and the blessing that they sit in. And so here's this young, handsome, confident man stepping up to this giant, and Goliath hates him for it. How dare you stand up to me? And he goes, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Notice we have direct quotes, and then we don't. And now our writer is just sort of summarizing for us. He's like, he said some stuff that you don't want to hear. Right? That's basically what he's saying. He's like, here's an exact quote, and let me just paraphrase the rest of this. He just just know that he cursed David by his gods. He said some stuff that you don't really want to know about. He's intentionally trying to intimidate this guy. He says, come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. This is David's reply. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I don't need strength. I don't need sword. I don't need shield. I've got the faith of God. I have the God of Israel on my side. I worship a greater God who gives me my strength, who takes care of what I can't take care of. He says, God wants this done. We're going to get it done. Verse 46. Let's finish this out. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Let's hold on right there. I want you to see this verse. David is not about personal victory. He's not after his own glory. He's not trying to make a name for himself. He's not trying to defeat the personal battles in his life. I know you've heard this story preached this way, so I've got to drive this home. I know you've heard, like, you can do it because God wants you to do it, and you can defeat whatever's going on in here and your anxiety and your relationship problems. You can have, and what we end up doing is we start taking the Bible and we put ourselves at the center of it. This is a huge problem in churches today. It's a huge problem in preaching today. It's the difference between man-centered theology and God-centered theology. So listen, if you believe yourself to be the center of the biblical narrative, you will leave here going, you know what? God's got me. He wants to take care of me. God wants me to be a champion. He wants to win battles for me so that I can have what I deserve and what I've earned by the strength that God gives me. And you'll end up saying the word me about a dozen times in reflection of this sermon. But if, however, you will allow Jesus to be the center of the narrative, if you'll allow yourself to see that the entire Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus Christ and the entire New Testament is pointing backwards to Jesus Christ, that all of this is not about God making us great and fighting our battles for our sake, that all of this is God making his name great by ringing out, by giving us the victory in our daily lives. He rings out the glory and praise of his name, not ours. This is not a story about David. It's a story about God. And here's the thing, guys. David knows it. The whole time, he's going, the reason I can do this is because God prepared me. The reason I can do this is because God wants this done. The reason God wants this done is because they didn't curse me, they cursed God. And here he is going, this is the day that the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. David has always been about God's mission, the magnification and glorification of the name of God throughout the world. That's David's motive. That's what he's after. Why does David want to have the faith to get close to God? Not so that God can give him a crown and make him rich and bless him. God wants the world to know about him through David, and David wants the same thing. This is David going, the reason I'm coming to battle is so that I can make him known to the world. Whatever you're going through, whatever victory you're asking God for in your prayer life, whatever you need God to work out, whatever you're willing to admit, I'm not strong enough to do it, God's got to take care of it, ask yourself, what's the motive? Is this because God is this sort of ATM machine I can go to and just pull out a blessing whenever I need it so that I can have a good life? Or is it about something bigger? Is God the center of your story, or are you still sitting on your throne? If our mission is to make known the name of God, and that's the reason we want to know him so that we can better make him known, we believe that what the world needs more than anything, than whatever your political persuasion is, whatever your sexual persuasion is, what the world is hungry for, and they don't even know it, is the name of God on their lips, because in him they find their deepest joy, their most fulfilled life, they find the most satisfaction in a life that abides with Christ Jesus, that his way is better than their way, and we won't have peace on earth until the world praises his name. When you believe that, when that sits in you, you can understand that the battle you're facing pales in comparison to the mission of God. But God gives you the victory for his name, not for your name. This is David going, not only am I going to win this battle, I'm going to do it without the sword, without the shield, without the strength and the wisdom and the knowledge and the competency of all these veteran soldiers that wouldn't step up to you. I'm going to do it on nothing but the strength of God alone, because if I can do that, God's name will ring out from this land to the world. Everybody will know this story and praise him, not me. That's what David's after. He says, the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. Verse 47. Not just that there is a God. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. Have you ever noticed this before in Scripture? That David wants everybody to know about God, and not just know about him, he wants people to know that God saves. This is a God that's come to save us, not with sword and shield. That's not how he wins his battle, not by strengthening me, but by empowering me through his strength. This is a God who saves. Earlier, we just sang the song, there is a God and he is alive. That's David's message to Goliath and the Philistines and anyone else that stands in front of the army of God. We worship a mighty God. That's a name that the whole world needs to know. Why? Because he has the power to save you. This is a God that saved, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. The mission of God is ultimately God. He will see it through, and he will get it done. The question is not, is God going to have victory? The question is, which side of the battle lines are you fighting on? Notice he says, the battle is the Lord's. This mission to make God's name known, this mission to save that God is on, the mission of God that we've been preaching about and talking about for months, it belongs to God. He is sovereign. He's in control. He's seeing it through. He's going to get it done. God will fulfill his mission in this community. He will make his name known in our parish, in this area. He'll make his name known amongst your neighbors. The question is, will he do it in your church? Which side of the battle are you on? Working against him? You're cowering in fear? You're still praying about it instead of just being about it? You're still hoping someone walks up with the right stones to be able to step up and do what you were too cowardly to do? Are you still praying, or are you ready to start playing the game? God says, I'm going to get my mission done. This battle is mine. This battle belongs to the Lord. I came here to save, not to hurt, not to kill and destroy. Although my wrath will reign, and I will get my justice, my mission is to save. And I will save, not by their strength, not by David's strength and ability and talent and wisdom. I'll save by my power so that everybody knows my name. I look at the state of the church in America. This isn't an us problem. This is a church problem in America. You see a lot of cowardly people. You see people who are just standing around waiting for God to do something. And look, there's a lot of churches right now that are just in survival mode. They're not on mission. They're not fighting their battle. They're not stepping up. They're not worried about God's mission to fight his battle, to glorify his name so that he can save the world. They're not doing that. They're just trying to survive. And some of these churches, man, they know our church is dead. How long can we hang on? And so they'll go way more than 40 days hoping somebody steps up to the mission of God. And the whole time, God's going, who's going to do it? And the whole time they go, not me. We're praying. We're hoping it gets done, but not by me. And so God uses whoever's available. A young kid, not a soldier, not a trained professional, but a shepherd boy to step up and go, if God wants it done, I'll do it. Man, I can't tell you how disappointed I get. And look, I'm not getting on to anyone here. I love you guys. I mean, the church as a whole, I get so disappointed in people who ought to know this stuff way better than I do. People who have been Christians longer than I've been alive. People who know how to defend the truth. They know the word. They know the mission of God. They've heard it preached their whole life, and they won't step up to it. I'm gonna do what God does. I go, all right, who's gonna step up? Who's willing to go? Who's willing to come with us to get the mission of God done? They can sit the sidelines. They can, with all their knowledge and all their competency and all their skill and all their strength and everything they trained for, everything they prepared for, they can sit on the sidelines. I'm going with the people who have faith. I'm done trying to lean on the wise, mature, knowledgeable, super sturdy veteran Christians that ultimately don't do anything. We go with those who have faith. I'll step up. I'll get it done. I'll step out because it's never been my mission. It's never been dependent on my skill or my competency or me being able to bring about the victory because of my understanding. It's always been done by the power of God. And so God goes, I'll use the foolish. I'll use the weak. I'll use the least among you in order to shame the wise because I get the most glory when I do it that way. God says, this is my battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. He says it's by God's power that he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle lines to meet him. And you guys know how the rest of the story goes, right? Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. They would use a leather strap that would loop around, and they would loop it and let go of one end, and it would fling the stone. And they work pretty well. I mean, there's people, you can YouTube this, but there's people who are pros at this. This is not an impossible shot. It's something that David was prepared for, something that God trained him for so that this young shepherd could have the victory. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground, and David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine sword and drew it from the sheath, and after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword with the Philistines. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. He went into the battle without a sword. Turns out he didn't need one. Goliath had a sword. He just had to have the stone. He stepped up. He did what needed to be done, and God handed him the victory. Let me say it again. I don't know what battle you're facing. I know you've got giants in your life that are bigger than you. They're tougher than you. There are problems that you can't figure out. There's stuff in your life that you can't fix. Relationships that feel damaged beyond repair. Financial stresses that you just can't seem to get out from under. I know that we talk about the mission of God, and that seems so far off when you've got all of the other giants in your army standing against you, staring you down, daring you to step out and attack. Listen, it's not by strength that you win those battles. It's by faith. But don't do it so that God can give you peace. Do it so that God can make his name great. We've got a great mission in this church. It's a great life to be a Christian. But the good life that comes with Christianity is not because God wants to give you a good life. It's a byproduct of God, of what God really wants. God wants to win the battle. God wants to save the world, and you defeating your giants is the way that he makes his name known. You don't have to have the strength. You just got to have the faith to step up and do it. Let's stand. Let's sing.